Of the top 25 grossing movies, 14 involve superhuman or beyond natural beings. This list includes superheroes like Iron Man, Black Panther, and Aquaman, which I think is the worst, in my opinion. Talking to a fish, I'm sorry. I like to catch them. Don't want to talk to them. They'd probably tell me how upset they were that I caught them. It's better I don't hear it. Avengers Endgame made $1.2 billion on its opening weekend worldwide. $1.2 billion on its opening weekend worldwide. On that list also are 10-foot-tall blue beings that live on a moon named Pandora. The list as well is a boy wizard with a strange scar on his forehead who's being chased by an adult wizard with no nose. The strangest of all the movies is one character who's a tiny, bald, green, backward-speaking fella who uses a cane to walk but is surprisingly nimble with his glowing sword. The top movies not on this list include a list of Disney movies, which they make that much money when they charge you to park. There's a couple movies about outer space robots that turn into Chevys. There's a couple about dinosaurs that keep getting loose on an island, the same island that people keep going back to and getting eaten. There's some movies about some very fast cars and some very furious drivers. And ultimately, there is one movie about a very big boat and a very big iceberg. Don't tell me the ending. I haven't seen it. Titanic? All right, whatever. It's funny in my head. Okay. Over half of the top 25 grossing movies are about superhumans. They can't miss. Right now, there's a producer that is in his mother's garage going through his comic books trying to find out what the next big hit will be. Why are they so popular? Like, what is the reason that across the world people shell out billions of dollars to watch something that's not real? And don't say, oh, that's the younger generation, because these comic book superheroes were created when your generation was alive. Well, you're alive now, but you know what I mean. And to those that are older than the comic generation, you say, well, I'm not part of that generation. Do you remember a movie about a town of little people that helped a little girl on a yellow road to find a wizard while a witch and flying monkeys chased her and her singing ensemble? It goes way before that even, because the Greeks had Achilles. This is the unbeatable legend that can only be hurt if he's struck in a certain spot on his heel where his mother held him to dip into a mythical river as a baby. The Romans loved Heracles, or what the Greeks called Hercules. He's the unbeatable superhuman. And really, if you think about it, the Roman and Greek gods are pretty much all superheroes on some level in that way. Asia is still littered with superhuman ideals. It's part of their culture. Monk warriors that we believe can run across water and catch bullets with their fingers. And it's not something that is just in America. It's something that has spanned time, and it's spanned time and nations. In fact, our favorite true stories of the Bible often include these superhuman feats. David, a shepherd boy, steps to the front of a military line and challenges a 9-foot, war-torn soldier with a sling. We know this story well, but do you realize how crazy that is? Or one of my favorites is Samson, who kills an army of Philistines with an animal's jawbone. And though he did not have kryptonite, he did have one weakness, disobedience. You thought I was going to say hair, didn't you? But no. I think that the supernatural is a part of us. I don't think it's wrong that we like that stuff. I really don't. And I don't think we've learned it. I think it's actually a part of us. When man was made, do you remember what gave him life? He was created, and what gave him life was the breath of the infinite, all-powerful, all-everywhere one. Supernatural is literally a part of me, literally a part of me. And it's there for a number of reasons. One, it puts the inner pursuit of God into our hearts. It's the reasons that nations create God. If you wonder, why are all these different gods created? It's because in humans, there is this drawing to the supernatural. And so if they don't know the true God, then they're going to make a God. You know, it's like, well, you know what? That's our God. He doesn't have enough arms. Let's give him some more. You know, that one doesn't have a big enough belly. Let's give him some more. You know, they just make up these things because they have this drawing. And David said that his soul cried to God. He didn't say my mind cried to God. He didn't say that his heart cried to God. He said my soul, that's his inner being, cried out. The second reason I want to talk about tonight, the second reason is that the supernatural ultimately for us is attainable. Our faith if you think about it, is entirely based upon the supernatural, and with good reason, because many of us have experienced it. Many of us have seen others experience it, and many of us have stories or testimonies of unexplainable supernatural occurrences that we've seen as part of God's people. Many of us have had those, and if I asked you what's something that happened supernatural in your life, you would be able to tell me something. And these supernatural things are not something we create out of thin air. The holy God in flesh told us that we could expect these things. Jesus said that with the use of his name, believers would command demons to leave those that are attacked. By his name, that's what the believers should be able to do. They would be able to speak in a new language. Now, I know that we're used to it, but that's a miracle. That's a miracle that you can speak in a different language. And though you don't understand it, someone will. Whether it's tongues of angels or tongues of men, somebody understands what you're saying. That's an incredible, incredible thing. Poisonous snakes would not hurt you if you handled it accidentally. Don't bring a snake in. If you bring a snake in, I leave. That's how it works. I know people have snakes. That's okay. Well, there's prayer that we'll make. If someone poisons you, if you drink poison, it won't hurt you. It does. I don't want to test it, but I believe it. And very amazingly, if you were to touch the sick, they would be healed. That's incredible. Do you know how much money doctors make to do this? It's because it's a very, very hard thing to do. It takes years and years and years and years of training, but by his name, if I touch someone in his name, they can be healed. And that's incredible. That's incredible. And what happens is we all do, I assume that we all do, I know I do, I sit on the edge of my seat when we have a special speaker come and talk about bullet wounds that healed instantly, or limbs that grew back, or blind men who see all of a sudden. And our mouths sit wide open as we shake our heads, and we're just like, wonder what that looked like. What do you think that looked like? And we had those moments, and we just can't even imagine, even though we try to imagine. And the reason is that it's in us. The thirst for the supernatural is in you, and it's a good thing. Because you should have it. You should have the supernatural. Even though we haven't been there, we can get to that place of the supernatural. We can actually all get there. But we must seek to go places we've never been. We must seek to go places we've never been. Spiritually, as a body, we must go to places we've never been before. So, in the New Testament, we have very clear description on a number of occasions of how we can be a part of the supernatural and how we should move in the supernatural. In the New Testament, I'm going to talk about it. And I'm telling you that just in case you don't have to, in case you'd like to take notes, because we're going to go kind of in depth. Not in depth, but we're going to move pretty quickly but thoroughly over some supernatural things as we move forward. And I think this is important for our share points in moving forward. So there are multiple supernatural giftings in Scripture, and we're going to hit on a number of them, but in 2 Corinthians, we have the 9 major gifts. It's 1 Corinthians, I apologize. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. For to one is given the spirit of the word, by the spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse languages, and lastly, interpretation of those languages. These are the 9 major gifts that we're going to kind of hone in on. We're going to talk about a few other ones as well once we get past this. So these gifts are given by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit by the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, then you have the ability for these gifts to flow through you. You have that. And so if you're thinking, I don't remember doing any of these gifts, then join a lot of people in knowing that we're underachieving. Okay? Because if we have that Spirit, then we have the ability for the Spirit to work through us. So I want to explain those gifts to you. One, so that you know when it's happening through you. And two, so that as you move forward, you know what to pray for and what to pursue. First is the word of wisdom. So the word of wisdom is a piece of God's wisdom that he delivers to you for a purpose, like just a nugget. Puts it right inside of you, your heart. This is not wisdom. This isn't just, you know, a lot of us have had friends or family or grandpas or grandmas where, like, they're wise. This is not that. This is not man's wisdom. This is also not knowledge. So don't mistake saying, he knows a lot. That is not God's wisdom. That is knowledge. It is actually God delivering a piece of his wisdom into your heart to best act on the information or in a situation with that moment, with that information or situation. Paul and Silas, this happened in Acts 16 and 26. It says this. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So we have this time where Paul and Silas are in a jail cell to be freed. Just chapters before that, Peter is in a jail cell and an angel leads him out. But there's a difference that happens here. When Peter's let out, he leaves. When Paul and Silas are let out, they call to the man and say, don't harm yourself. Most of us would have said, let's go. Jailbreak. But no. God deposited some supernatural wisdom into Paul at that very moment and said, call for him now. Call for him. That was wisdom. It wasn't information. It was what to do at that very point. Call for him now. And so the word of wisdom is not based upon a circumstance, because one minute the jail cell may be get out of there. The next minute it may be call for him now. And we know that jailer was saved in his whole house based upon his wisdom. So how do you know that it's a word of wisdom? It's a word of wisdom. How do you know that? Well, when it works. I know that's deep. But when it works to the perfect will of God. When you look back, not to your perfect will, I can tell you this, that God, the word of wisdom may not be you going, and that makes sense to me. It may not make sense to you. But when you look back at it, you go, that worked perfectly. I could not have, I didn't even think about that. I didn't even process those things. That's how you'll know. The next is the word of knowledge. So like the word of wisdom, where he deposits wisdom into you, the word of knowledge, God deposits a piece of knowledge into you from his all-knowing omniscience. So this is not understanding, and this is not learned knowledge. Sometimes people can misconceive the word of knowledge by perception. We look at someone and say, "Oh, they look like they're in trouble," and we go and say, "Are you in trouble?" You didn't. God didn't tell you that. You just perceived that. We're humans. We're good at perceiving things. We know when someone looks like they've had a bad day. You know, like when someone's crying, we don't have to go up and say, "The Lord told me you're sad." You can see that they're sad. Knowledge is whenever God deposits something into you. And this happened whenever Paul was in the storm coming, was about to have a shipwreck in Malta. He said this in Acts 27, 23. He said, For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all that sail with thee." God did not tell him how it was going to end. He didn't say, because you know what? Their boat actually did shipwreck. It said some came in on, like, floating on pieces of wood. He just told them the what? You're going to be saved. And everyone that stays with you will be saved. That's all he told them. That's a word of knowledge. That's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. So, how do you know that it's a word of knowledge? When it's right. Okay, moving on. If you tell someone a word of knowledge and they go, no, then you weren't right. It wasn't a word of knowledge. But if it's a word of knowledge, you tell someone and they say, okay, that you're actually right. And guys, let me tell you, I've had someone tell me it both ways. I've had someone tell me something one time, and I thought, I have no idea what this person's talking about. Didn't tell them that, because I appreciate anybody that's trying to be grown using the Spirit, but I hung on to it, because I'm like, maybe it'll come in handy one day. Who knows? You know, God's not bound by my time, so I'll pull a nugget in there and stay there. All right, faith. So we're all given an amount of faith. We're all given a measure of faith. It's in us. It's given us by the Spirit. But this is a different kind of faith. This is a God faith. This isn't a faith that you can just create. It doesn't have to do with the volume of your voice. It doesn't have to do when you say, "You be healed, you be," and you're screaming doesn't do anything. God does not care if you're screaming. It really doesn't matter to him. But this is a God faith. This is that moment where inexplicably and unwaveringly you have a faith that God is about to do what he told you he's going to do. It's a faith that is unbelievable. We had it, the daughter of Jairus, Jesus said it in Luke 8:50. Said, but when Jesus heard it, he answered them saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Her daughter's dead. She's dead. Not, it would be something if he said, "She'll rise again." He said, "She'll be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in except for Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he turned and said, "Weep not, she is not dead, she sleeps." You better have some faith to be saying stuff like that with a deceased child in the room. That was pure, perfect faith of what would be done before it was done. How do you know that you are speaking in the gift of faith? Because it happens. It happens. You can claim all day long, like, the gift of faith is moving through me, and if it doesn't happen, then it's not the gift of faith, it's just faith. And that's good. We should have faith. We should always have faith. If I'm praying for you because you're sick, I am praying for you to get better. Whether or not I feel anything or not, I'm praying for you to get better. But that if I had this empowering of faith and I say, you will get better, and I just know that I know that I know, that's the gift of faith. That's the gift. And some of you have felt that. Some of you have felt that. Next is the gifts of healing. The gifts of healing. This is when someone that is sick is made well by the prayer of someone that's praying for them. Now, what's interesting about this gift is it's called the gifts of healing. It's plural. It's not the gift of healing. It's the gifts of healing. There's more than one. So why is that? And there's a number of possibilities. We don't have the exact answer. Unfortunately, the scripture doesn't just say these are the gifts of healing. So possibly because God uses different people for different types of diseases. It really could be possible. He allows some people are gifted to lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Ghost. So maybe some people are gifted to pray for those that are deaf and have their ears open. I don't know that answer. Possibly that. Possibly because some diseases are brought on by spiritual attack and not by biological attack. And so these are the different gifts that one may be organic prayer and one may be a spiritual prayer against spiritual things. One may just be a reference to the different diseases. There's so many diseases out there that there has to be gifts of healing. And when we pray for things, so when you come forward and get prayed for, we usually will ask you what you need prayer for a reason, because we're praying for that thing. And maybe that's the plurality of the gifts. I don't know that answer exactly. But we do see in Scripture where this gift of healing is processed. That's in James 5:14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. So, how do you know if you have prayed? The gifts of healing? Obviously, because they'll get better initially. That's what we know. But what's interesting about the gifts of healing is not necessarily instant. In fact, it could be hours. The centurion's servant, when Jesus said he's healed, it said that he was healed that same hour. Now, whether that was that moment or whether that was over the hour, that may be. It could be days. It's a supernatural acceleration, of healing. And we've all experienced it at some point or another when we pray and we just say, it's unbelievable what's happening. Sister Ann, we were just talking about your husband today. Like, even, I mean, from places to stay, to people say, man, this is crazy. You're getting better so fast. That is not an accident. That is the gifts of healing at work that are moving in you. Secondly, often the prayer with the gifts of healing will have some sign that the gift is flowing through them. And that's just based upon anecdotal evidence of people talking. They may feel warmth in their arm. They may feel an angelic presence behind them. They may feel a flow of anointing. A lot of times someone that is comfortable being used in this gift will know when it's happening. Once they get more comfortable with it, they'll know it as it works. I've prayed for people, and they have gotten better. One time, my arm got really warm. Every other time, nothing. They just got better. So I can't speak to that personally. So that's all I can share with that. Next is the working of miracles. This is an immediate supernatural interruption of the laws of nature or reality. Just changes. So this can be an immediate healing in a body, even though healing is a healing. An immediate healing could really be a miracle. Acts chapter 3, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is a miraculous boom. This man has never walked, ever. And he had enough strength and muscle put on his bones that he could stand up at that very instant. That is absolutely a miracle. That is beyond natural. Next, it could be an immediate change in nature. Matthew 21, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it," Jesus did, "and found nothing thereon but the leaves only. And he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth and ever. And presently the fig tree withered away." That's a miracle. It just went away. And you know that what is said, if we have a faith of a mustard seed and we can move a mountain, that's obviously if we need to move a mountain, if God needs us to move a mountain. But that is speaking of supernatural beyond the laws of nature. That is a real possibility. That is not just God giving us a really cool idea. You could move a mountain. Legitimately could move a mountain if was necessary. If you had a role to get to and the Lord said, go that way, and there was a mountain in your way, and you said, move, the mountain would move. And everybody on the mountain would really freak out. So, of course, how do you know if it's the working of miracles? That's probably the most self-evident gift. Next is prophecy. Now, prophecy is a little bit more detailed. We have foretelling and we have forthtelling. We're going to start with forthtelling. So, forthtelling, this is the part of the gift where God deposits in your heart an intense clarity and anointing of things that have already happened. In Acts chapter 2, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, remember they were mocking them? These people are drunk. Peter got up and said, he spoke to them and told them about what had happened. Acts 2 and 14 and 16, this is just a part of his message. He said, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." And this is where it starts. "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." He begins to tell of things that have already passed, but it's not just a regular story. They've read these things hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. They know, well, they probably didn't read it, but they had a priest read it to them thousands of times. But for some reason, when Peter told them what Joel said, and when Peter told them what they did with Jesus, when he told them all these things, they responded with, "What must we do?" The difference between forthtelling and just telling a story in the Bible is that it affects someone, it changes someone, it causes them to be drawn to something. Have you ever had a minister, a preacher, preach a message that you've heard 100 times, but for some reason it just hits you? And you can't let go of it. It might bring tears to your eyes. And you're like, I've heard this message. I've heard this 100 times. That's because he is prophesying. That is prophecy. It's a prophecy. So how do you know when you're in the midst of forthtelling? Usually it's because you know these words are not your own. Now, you know the words. You're not often like la-la land. You know the words. And many of us have been in the place of, I believe a lot more people have been involved in prophecy than they realize. If you've been given, have you ever given a Bible study and the words are just flowing from you and yet this person is being affected and you ever walk away and go, "I sounded good. I sounded really good. And I wasn't even processing that." That is a act of prophecy that the word of God is just coming through you. And the other way you'll know is the hearer will be affected. Now, they may deny you. That might be the affecting. You know, remember when they said, "Almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian," but there's still some effect. There'll be some effect with that prophecy as you go. Next, we have foretelling. Now, foretelling is the most recognizable one that we have, and that's the prophecy of God sharing the future with you. Sharing the future with you. Not the whole future, just a piece of the future. Acts 21 and 10 says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. God revealed to Agabus what was going to happen to Paul. It wasn't good news, but he revealed it to him. He did not tell Agabus what was going to happen in 20 years to Paul. The gift of prophecy is a single input of something that's going to happen. Just that's all that he puts in you. It's not your job to know more than that. That's it. That's the only thing. So, question is this. Is there a difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of the prophet? And the answer is yes. Acts 21 and 8, that's two verses before the last one we just read, said, in the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. That's a role. That's a title. He is Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven and abode with him. And the same, Philip, had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. So these were not called prophets, but they prophesied. They weren't prophetesses. They really weren't even called prophetesses. They just said they prophesy. So we have a difference between a role and a gifting. So the office of a prophet is usually one or two people. It's not a lot of people. It's a specific role for a region and a time. Think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and these men that were there for a role, for a city, for a certain time. That's why we're there. And they are used as God's mouthpiece. They do prophesy. They do prophesy. But the gift of prophecy can flow through anyone, even if you're not the prophet. Anybody can prophesy. Absolutely anybody. So there's the difference between that. So how do you know that you've been used in a prophetic gift when it comes to pass? And this actually is something that I really, that I take very, very seriously. Because of scripture, and I didn't put them in there because, I'll just tell you. False prophets are not, it's not recommended to be a false prophet. It's not. God looks very seriously on false prophecies because what you're saying is this is the word of God. You are misrepresenting the word of God and calling it your own. That's close to blasphemy. Now, as we work through the spiritual gifts, trying things, it's okay. But be careful. Don't get willy-nilly with the Spirit of God. Don't start claiming things. God told me something that God has used me in this, has allowed me to prophesy at times in the sense of whether it was forthtelling or foretelling. And initially I started out, I would go and tap pastor on the shoulder and say, and I actually would write it down on a little yellow card, and I would like slide it up on the podium and say, I think this is something. And that happened for probably a year or two. And then one time he actually told me to lean in and tell him. And then one time he handed me the microphone before I got to him. He just said, here you go. And so if you feel these inclinations and drawings, it's really okay to talk to a leader and say, help me work through these things. So there is order in the prophetic, and that's important. There's order in the prophetic. The other gifts, and there's a couple other gifts we're going to talk about at the end that have order as well, but prophecy is one. So 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. Does that sound scary? You're like, oh, others are going to judge? Yeah, they're going to judge whether or not that's from God. So you're going to share what you believe is prophecy, and the other people of God, this isn't the losers that are just out there to mock you. Other people of God are going to say, that is from God. Now, forthtelling is an easy one to say it's from God because it's not in the Bible. It's not from God. So that's easy enough. But the foretelling, you want to have that. Two or three, and let others judge. If anyone is revealed another that sitteth by, let him hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. So this is the thing. Let's say that one of you is prophesying. The Lord has just given you a word. People are being affected, and he gives me a prophecy following you. I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut until you're finished. Let you finish. Because how's it going to help if you're sharing the word of God and I get up and share the word of God and we're shouting over each other? There's no use to that. So by two or two or three at a time and one at a time. So this is one of the verses that I think is really misunderstood. It says, the last part there, it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What that means is that this is a gift that when God inputs the knowledge into you, you don't have to say it right away. Time, place, all those are important. We can actually hold on to it. So if you hear a word of God, now I will tell you this, being used in this before, it does not feel great to hold on to it. Jeremiah said the word of God is like fire shut up in your bones, and that's the closest thing I can explain to you of what it feels like. It feels like you kind of want to throw up. I don't know. I know it's not a great word, but it's a super intense feeling, and you're like, if I don't say this, my head's going to explode. But just wait. Just wait your turn so that we can grow together. We can grow together. That's important. Next, we have the discerning of spirits. God gives this person a supernatural revelation of the spirit that is directly in front of them or what they're praying about. So there's three different spirits. There's the human spirit. This is just people. People act crazy sometimes. Sometimes people actually have chemical imbalances that seem different, but it's just chemical. It's just chemical. That's it. But sometimes people are crazy. Sometimes people are selfish and nasty and rude and all those things. And sometimes like, that person has a devil. No, that person's just a jerk. They're just mean. Sometimes it's not a spiritual thing. It's not. There's a famous story of when Brother Cole, when he was, where was he at, Thailand? It was Thailand, right? Thailand. And he was so involved over there with the great work that he had done that the police would actually call him in if somebody came in that was acting crazy. And this woman was crawling all over like a cat, very sexualized, just really gross. And they said, surely she has a spirit. He said he walked in, walked out, and said, she doesn't have a spirit. Don't feed her for whatever days, 3 days or something like that. Came back in 3 days later, sitting like a normal person. He recognized that's not a spiritual thing. That's a human spirit. She's just being disgusting. And he said, stop it. There's a great story of he was telling it here. It was a hilarious story of a man that was writhing and acting ridiculous. Everyone's praying for him. Nothing was happening. A preacher walked up, said something in his ear. He put his hands down and just stopped. And they said, well, you know, what did you tell him? And he said, I told him I was going to call the police. And he stopped. Sometimes it's just a human spirit. Someone is just acting out. And that's important to know those things. Because it's a real waste of time for all of us to, you know, circle around him with 1,000 hands on his head and begging things when it just, quit it. Quit. You know, get out of here. Stop it. There's angelic spirits. Some spiritual interactions are angelic. The good thing about angelic spirits, it's always going to be good. Unless you're an enemy of God, but we're not. It's going to be an awesome thing. And Brother Wright has talked about it a little bit. And I don't know what exactly that feels like. He mentioned that when you feel like, you know, that tingly, that hair on the back of your neck, he's like, that's not usually God. That's usually an angel. And I was like, whoa, that'd be pretty cool. I've asked to see angels. I really want to see one, but I also am afraid I'll be scared at the same time. You know, like when I'm in prayer, like, Lord, show me an angel. If I open my eyes and one was there, I'm going to jump out the window. I don't know. Or is it bad to shoot at an angel? Get out of my house. I don't know. But ultimately, what we're really looking for is demonic spirits. Well, I shouldn't say we're looking for it, but this is one of the purposes of this gifting is for demonic spirits. We don't look for them. These are evil spirits that are seeking to hurt and destroy people. They want to destroy people. They want to destroy the people you love. They want to destroy the people that you care about. They want to destroy the stranger, the person that you see. When you see someone walking, after an injury and they're walking and they can barely walk and there's something you see, you know, the elderly that is their back hurts and they're walking, you have to understand they take pleasure in this. They are nasty, filthy beasts that like destruction. They like to see children destroyed. They like to see it. And we need to discern those things. And it's not because we're on some you know, medieval witch hunt. We got to help people. We got to help them. Mark 9 and 28. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus said, this kind isn't only cast out by prayer and by fasting as well. That's included. So Jesus was able to recognize that this spirit's a different kind of spirit. These guys were not doing anything wrong. They were just trying. They even probably recognized the spirit and said, come out, come out, come out, come out. And he said, guys, this is a big one. This is a big one. There are different strengths of spirits, not strengths in the sense of what their purpose is, but they have a hierarchy. There is authorities that they have. And so we need to recognize them, because to free someone, we need to recognize what they are. We need to find out what they are. And as you get more and more used in this discerning of spirits, it becomes easier to recognize what they are. So, how do you know if you are discerning a spirit? Well, if they're evil, oftentimes they'll respond to you. I asked a man of God one time, I was praying with someone, and I felt what I thought to be the spirit of fear. I felt it because it made me feel fearful. Like it brought back a certain feeling, and I was like, what is that? And I felt it, and I was like, what is that coming from? And then they walked around the corner. So I didn't know what it was exactly. And I asked a man of God who's been here many times, and I said, how should I pray? I think it's a spirit of fear. And I was waiting for the wise sage advice. And he said, pray against it and see if anything happens. Okay. But that's the truth. That's what it is. Because so let's say that I feel that as a spirit of fear, I pray for the spirit of fear and it leaves, then I can recognize it next time and go, I know that spirit already. I know that spirit. I felt that spirit and I've cast out that spirit in the name of Jesus. And so we know those things. So oftentimes it'll respond to you. Sometimes the person will respond to you as it physically is leaving them. Remember, in Scripture, it talks about whenever spirits tore body or hurt someone or whatever, they may respond. They may throw up. We've heard about that a number of times. It hasn't happened to me yet. I'm not hoping for the best. Then I'm going to throw up, and they're going to throw up. Be a real throw-up party. So that's a way to recognize as well. And ultimately, when you do pray and cast out that spirit, that person will have relief. We prayed for a man upstairs, and Chris was with me, and I can't remember who else, a couple other guys, and a man who was suicide, but not by discernment. He told me, I had a gun in his mouth 2 nights before kind of thing. He told me. That didn't take a great deal of discernment. We laid hands on him, and he fell. Never been a part of that. I did not push him, I promise. I just touched him. Boom, he fell to the ground. And he then said, I feel happy again. I feel something. That's how we knew that we faced the right spirit. If that was not the right spirit, nothing would have happened. It wouldn't have happened. So it's important to have that discernment of spirits. Because that way, if you have the gift of discernment of spirits, then you don't have to ask. You can just walk up and say, I know you, and I know you, and I know you. Get out. You're able to do that, and that's a powerful thing. All right, the last two, diverse tongues. This is speaking in different languages. This is a God-inspired, given language for the body. A person that is speaking in tongues alone is for the edification of themselves. So when you go, we're supposed to speak in tongues whenever... When you speak in tongues, you're lifting up yourself. God is praying through you to edify yourself. When tongues is given in the church, the gift of tongues, it is for the entire body. It's not for that one person. It's not. So how do you know when it is the gift of tongues? Well, usually we all know. That hush hits the room. It is eerie and awesome. I can't explain it. Babies stop. Babies will just... Get quiet. And the more that you're around it, you actually will feel it before it happens, before that hush comes. There's something that stirs in you and you're like, God's about to say something. And it shuts down. It is incredible. It is incredible of what happens. God brings a hush before he speaks. Then we have the interpretation of those tongues. So this is God-inspired interpretation of that spoken language for the benefit of the whole body. Okay? Paul does say that we should pray for understanding when we pray in tongues by ourselves. We should pray for understanding. Praying in tongues edifies us, and we should always do that. But we should also say, Lord, is there anything I need to pray about that I need to know about that you're praying through me? But this tongues and this interpretation is for the whole body. This is also interpretation, not translation. So it's not word for word. So has anybody ever heard tongues that lasted an hour, and then the interpretation was three words, and you're like, oh, come on. That can't be it. Or vice versa, where the tongues was real short. And you're like, oh, they're just them now. They went way too long. That's easily 4 to 5 words maximum, God. We've all had that moment, but this is not the translation of tongues. The person's not hearing what they're saying and translating it. This is the interpretation of tongues. In fact, many people that interpret these tongues, it isn't always words that come to them. Sometimes it's an image, a vision that will come to them. Sometimes it is a few words, which just terrifies me, that they only get three words and they got to start. I've always been like, God, you better give me all of it. Because if I start and halfway through you leave me hanging, I'm going to be nervous. But there, so we have that, the tongues interpretation. Now, there is an order to this as well. One, 1 Corinthians 14 says this, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, this is involving the gift of tongues, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So the gift of tongues should be spoken by two, maximum by three. Any more than three speaking in an unknown tongue for this gifting should be shut down, and it is shut down. I was at, because of the times, which is like, I've gone one time, it's like the ministers' conference of all ministers' conferences. And these men are incredible men of God. They're the men that come and speak and go preach in Africa and all these places, and they're all in this building, and I'm there, and I'm like, what am I doing here? You know, these guys are great men. And it was the gift of tongues was done. And tongues was over here, and then it stopped. And then tongues was over here, and then it stopped. And tongues was over here, and then it stopped. And Brother Mann got up and said, no more, stop. That's it. No more tongues. Because scripturally, no more than three. But there is only one interpretation to be given. There is not two interpretations. If there's two interpretations, somebody's wrong. There's one interpretation. One interpretation of the tongues. If there's no interpretation that is given, the person that gave the tongues should not ramp back up again. Say, I said, and go back up. You don't do that. It said that they should keep silent and speak to the Lord. If they are inclined to speak in tongues, because oftentimes in that midst you're in a very intense spiritual place, stay quiet, pray in tongues to the Lord. We're waiting for an interpretation, not more tongues. No more tongues. So these are the nine major gifts. But the scripture is actually descriptive about some other gifts. They're not called minor gifts, and these really aren't called major gifts. It's just kind of what I put them into. Romans 12, I didn't give you this one, I'm sorry, but it's okay. It's Romans 12, 6 through 8. I don't know if you can pull it up in time. I'm sorry. In his grace, God has given us different gifts. It's New Living, please, if you can. Different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So these are giftings. And if you say, oh, no, these are just talents. Well, prophecy was the first one mentioned. Prophecy is not a talent. These are God giftings things. So serving is the first one. We're all called to serve, but this is a supernatural empowering. And where this person, and many of us, when I say these things, if I told you a supernatural servant, many of you, well, someone will come to mind and you go, that person serves harder and more. They're just tireless. And sometimes when they're tired, they serve. We hear that thing. But remember, it's a God thing. It's not a human thing. So if you're just like, I serve until I bleed, well, that's not necessarily a God thing. A God thing is when God does it through you. Teaching. We're all called to teach, but God has gifted some people with a special anointing as a teacher, specifically as a teacher. Encouragement. This isn't a cheerleader. This is someone that is allowing the Spirit to speak the perfect words at the perfect time to somebody. And I can tell you that I've had that happen to me. I have been in a very low place at times, and someone said three words. And it was the same words that someone else said. But when they said it to me, it just lifted me. I just was like, thank you. And it's crazy because someone just said it 10 minutes before, but they didn't have this gift of encouragement. Giving. I was like, I don't want that gift. We're called to be generous in giving. We're all called to do that. And on the one hand, I thought maybe the gift of this giving is based upon wealth. Like God has gifted me with wealth, therefore I have the gift of giving. But then I thought about it, and I think we all at some point or another have experienced this gift flow through us. And you can raise your hand on this if you'd like. This is not that personal or anything. But have you ever had a time where God asked you to give something out of nowhere? to whether it was financial to somebody, financially, when it was something you just said, I don't know why I'm just supposed to give this to somebody. We hope, you hope when you give it to them, you're like, boy, it'd be really cool if I find out that, oh, that saved them. You helped me make it back home, you know. But the truth is, many times we don't hear anything about it. We just have this unction of, the number doesn't matter, but I actually gave someone a very particular number, and it wasn't a large number. And I was like, I just feel like I'm supposed to give you this number. Nothing to write home about. I believe that's a gift of giving. God just says, give this, give this. Governing, people want that one. Leadership. So you may not be called to be a shepherd of the church, but you may be called to lead a ministry or as a deacon of some sort or whatever it is. You need to seek God's anointing for leadership. Leadership should not just be a skill set you're good at. Leadership should be something that God directs through you. And then lastly is acts of mercy. This is a beautiful gift. This is an incredible gift. This is a gift that reaches to those that are forsaken, to those that others don't want anymore, to those that don't deserve you reaching out to them. But this gift is not sympathy. This gift is not sympathy. It reaches because God is reaching through you. And you may have felt that at times. I know that I've felt it at times. I did not act on it. I didn't act on it. I can tell you the truth. But there's been times where I've sat at a Wendy's and I watched a man walk in and sit down. I think he was homeless. I assumed that he was homeless just because I just perceived that he was homeless. And my heart broke. It broke. And I couldn't even hardly eat. And I was like, come on, man, move on. And I couldn't. And I believe that is the act of mercy that was stirring in me. I didn't listen to it. Please listen to it. Because we've got to reach everybody. We've got to reach them. So the question I have then is, why does God give these gifts? Why do we have these gifts? What's the purpose? And why does he give it to all of us? You know, we have a pastor. Give it to him. We'll come here and receive. Well, simply put, humankind needs them, and so God gives them. I know that sounds really simple, but he always gives his children what they need. Genesis 4 and 20, this is the first generations of humans here. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Next verse. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. Next verse. And Zillah, who also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So we have these children, Jabal and Jubal. I'd have loved to have seen that mom when she was mad, because you know she couldn't remember which name was right. Jabal, and both of them just ran. So Jabal, he's the first to be a nomadic cattle herder. Did you read anywhere in that verse where he was taught? None. Just said he was the first. Jubal was the first musician. You don't read anywhere he was taught to play. Nowhere. He was the first. And Tubal-Cain was the first instructor of blacksmithing. The first one, or whatever iron and brass are. I don't know what those are called. I call it all blacksmithing. Iron work. God gives humans what they need. I believe that Jabal walked up to a cow and was like, this all makes sense. And that Jubal picked up a harp. Probably, honestly, he probably made the harp. And he probably said, and they said, what are you doing? He said, I don't know. It just came to me. And Tubal-Cain, you know, he took out a furnace and started putting metal and ore and stuff into a furnace. And everybody thought he was crazy. God inspired these men to do these things. And this isn't the this, you're like, well, this is carnal. No, it is God-given. So God gives us what we need. He gives you what you need, and he gives us as a body what we need. William J. Seymour, he was the prophet and evangelist of the 20th century, the revival that we are a part of even now. He led prayer meetings in 214 North Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles, California. His future wife is an incredible example of God giving a body what they need. Her name was Jenny. This is what it says. On April 6, 1906, a man named Edward Lee spontaneous burst forth. Oh, by the way, these people were praying for the Holy Ghost, and it just happens. That's why it's amazing. Burst forth in an unknown tongue after Seymour prayed with him. That evening, as Seymour testified, Lee spoke in tongues again, and the believers were swept to their knees. Jeannie fell to the floor and immediately began speaking in all six languages she had seen in the cards in her vision. After this, Jeannie, who had never played the piano before, went to the keyboard and played the instrument and sang in tongues. Jeannie continued to play the piano from that point forward. They didn't have a pianist, but now they did, because God gave them one. I've tried this. It didn't work for me. Take my hands, Lord. It's just bye bye black sheep every time. God gives you what you need. It's not necessarily because it's one of the nine major gifts. He gives you what you need. Some of the gifts that are going to be poured out are things that we don't have written down exactly. Gifts like that, where you're going to go, we need, you know, these churches that are starting out and they're new, these SharePoints, they're starting out, we need someone to play something, and God is just going to inspire that person. But there's a purpose for these giftings, and it's not for the reasons that many of us want them, because many of us want them to be superheroes. Not because we want everyone to pay attention to us, not because we want to wear capes and tights, not because we want to paint our face or change in a phone booth. I was thinking today, where would Superman change today? There are no phone booths. You have to change on a cell tower. No phone booths. We want these gifts because we have an intense draw to the supernatural. We are intensely drawn to the supernatural, and we want them. We see these things, and we're like, I feel this close to superhuman, and you are this close to superhuman. We want something more because deep in our souls are telling us there is something more, and we can't accept that there's not more. And the scripture even says, covet the good gifts. So even God's saying, it's okay. Go ahead, seek after the gifts. But unfortunately, you're never going to receive a gift or be used, I should say, you'll never be used in a gift just because you want it. If you did, many of us would be used because many of us have wanted it. It's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit's gift, and he gives it to us as he wishes, absolutely on him. The problem is you're not good enough to earn it. And some of you are amazing, incredible people. People that I hope that I can have qualities that you have. But you're not going to be good enough to earn it. You're just not. You're never going to be extroverted enough to exhibit it. We look and say, pastor's really comfortable up there. And this guy's really comfortable. And this person's kind of loud anyway, so that makes sense. And this person, I get nervous with that, but they're fine with it. It doesn't matter. You're never going to be extroverted enough to earn it. And honestly, if you were extroverted enough, then it's you anyway. It's not him. You're never going to have the right title to earn it either. Pastor does not earn you a special giftings for these. Minister, deacon, care minister, it does not matter. You don't become the care minister and God says, and now I bestow upon you the gift or acts of mercy. It doesn't work that way. There's no title. There's no name. There's nothing that can happen. He gives it only for one reason. He gives these gifts for one reason. 1 Corinthians 12:6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now go to the New Living Translation of that same, those same verses. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. And this is why he gives the gifts. The next verse. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It's so we can help each other. It's not because you earn it. It's not because you pray so much. It's so you can help each other. And this is one of the powers of the SharePoints that we're about to get into. It puts you in the perfect place to be used in a spiritual gift because you'll be needed there to help another. Because in this building, it's way too easy. In this building, you don't need to have a spiritual gift. You don't need the gift of tongues because Sister Sandy's here. You don't need the gift of prophecy as long as Pastor has the microphone. And you don't need to have the gifts of healing or the working of miracles as long as Brother Whitehead is up here with his anointing oil. You don't need to. You're free. You get to just hang out. And some of you are comfortable with that idea. Some of you are comfortable with, I don't have to do anything. And initially, my initial thought was frustration. But then I was more sad because you're missing out on something that you didn't know or have given up on the fact that you can tap into. You're missing out on something incredible. But others, and most of us, are more frustrated because we've craved these gifts for years, and some of us for decades. For decades, we've gone, I don't understand it. I want it too. I have had ministers preach here, and I'm amazed by the miracles and a little annoyed because I'm like, I want to do it too. I want to do it too. You're frustrated because there's been times in intense prayer service or something you felt like the supernatural was right in your grasp. You were like inches away. You thought, I think I feel it. And then it went back into legend. It went back into the stories that other preachers tell, where they share their stories. But God gave me something to give to you tonight that is going to change things. He gave me a principle to share with you, not just for the share points, but he gave me a principle to share with you for tomorrow, and this is it. If we want to go places we've never been spiritually, we must go places we've never been physically. If you think that it is uncomfortable to go into a hospital room with a terminally ill patient, you're right. But if you want God to take you places spiritually you've never been, you've got to go places physically that you've never been. If you think sitting beside someone that has lost everything is uncomfortable, you're right, it is. But if you want God to take you places you've never been, you got to go places that you've never been. If you think getting dressed, loading up in the car, and walking into an emergency room, not knowing if there's life or death behind that curtain, is scary, then you're right, it is. But if you want God to take you places you've never been, you need to go places you've never been. The nursing home is not a joyous place. It's heartbreaking. It smells bad. And many of these elders have been stricken with dementia. But if you want God to take you places you've never been, you got to go places you've never been. If you think it's hard to walk into a situation with no answer, begging God, please tell me something because I don't know what to tell to these people. If you think that's uncomfortable, you are right. But if you want to go, God to take you places you've never been, you've got to go places you've never been. The men and women that you look at as amazing men and women of God, and you wonder, how did they get to become like that? How are they powerful like that? How are they like that? Yes, they pray a lot, probably more than all of us, and we need to do that. Yes, they fast, probably more than all of us, and we need to fast more. But when all the preparation is done, the truth is they go places that nobody else goes. And when they go places no one else goes, God shows up and takes them places that no one else has been. I know you love each other. I know that you love each other. And I believe that you love others. I really do. The question is how much? Are you willing to go somewhere that you've never been? Do you think that walking around Cape Canaveral while human spirits and evil spirits try to intimidate you is uncomfortable? You're right. You're right. But if you want God to take you places you've never been, you've got to go places that you've never been. When I was younger, a younger minister, Brother Lee Blair Jr., he's in California now, on a Wednesday or a Sunday, I don't remember which one it was, he showed up, he said, hop in the car. So I got in the car with him. We drove up the road to a home behind the sheriff's department. He knocked on the door. There may have been a come in. There may have been nothing. I don't know. But either way, he opened the door and we walked in. Walked through a very dirty house into a room where a very sick man laid in his underwear. The man's home was not clean. The man was not clean. And he was undressed. Brother Lee laid his hands on him. And I probably did too, but I'm sure I was a little further back than him. And when we got done praying, I was very relieved to leave. I was like, let's go, right? We did our duty. We are godly men. Let's get out of here. I was uncomfortable. But then Brother Lee said, stand up to the man. I'm glad no one had a camera on me because I'm sure my eyes got huge. because the man tried to get up and couldn't. It was pitiful. This man is just undressed, trying to get up. I was so uncomfortable. I was so uncomfortable. And he couldn't get up, and I got more uncomfortable. And then Brother Lee said, "We're going to pray again." He prayed again. And I just stood there like, what is happening? My level of discomfort was like through the roof. I was like, "We're praying again?" And he said, "Stand up," after he was done. And the man tried again and could not get up. We prayed again. I can tell you this. I don't remember what was preached that day. No idea. I don't even know if that man got healed. He didn't get up that day. But I learned something about a man of God. That his faith was not from practice. It was from putting himself in a place that no one else was willing to go. It's easy at church. It's easy here. And it's okay that it's easy here. And we're going to always come back here and rejuvenate and get re-strengthened and all that. It's okay. And we're comfortable with this place because we know exactly where everything is. We know where everything is. We're comfortable. We don't have to do anything we don't want to do. We're comfortable with everything. We've gone on the altar. I'm comfortable everything I do. But it's a hindrance to our spiritual growth because the spirit of God is pregnant with giftings, and all we need to do is go places that we've never been. If we could all stand. I'm going to ask that you would just bow your head right now, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let the Spirit do a work. He can do as much, of course, or as little as he wishes. Jesus, God, I have given your word, and I pray, Jesus, that you would let it take hold in a heart. Let it anchor, Jesus. Let it hook into the depths of the heart, my King. God, convict us if we will not do the work that you wish, Lord. We want your working, God, but we don't want to do your work. Please, Jesus, God, convict us. Convict us, Jesus, if we're not willing to go and love people enough to reach, God. But when we do go, I pray that you would anoint us and inspire us, Jesus, and empower us. We walk into those rooms, Jesus. We open up that hospital room door, Lord, and we walk in, we feel the gifts of healing and the working of miracles flow through us, Jesus. We walk into the drug house, Lord, when we walk in, we feel a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge to act quickly, God. We have those things, Jesus. I pray, God, that we're in a share point and the word needs to be given forth, that tongues will be burst forth, Lord, in someone that has never done it before. An interpretation of those tongues would come forth and what has never been given before, Lord. I pray, God, let there be prophecy among us. Lord, let us prophesy in the grocery store because we stop long enough to listen to somebody, God. Let us stop long enough to listen, Jesus. I pray, God, that you give us courage and strength. I know, God, that when we walk in to these rooms, you may not give us the answer right away, but when we get there, Jesus, inspire us. Inspire us, Lord. Your word said that in that same hour, you would give us what we were supposed to say, God. I pray that you would give us the strength that we would go. God, we are an army of 150 to 250 people, Jesus. If we would just go places that are uncomfortable, God, it can change this place. It changed this city, God. It'll change this region, Lord. Please, Jesus, empower them. God, empower them, I pray, Jesus. Empower them, Jesus. Please, my King. God, I pray that you look deeply, Jesus. I pray, God, open up your heaven, Jesus, and pour out giftings on us, Lord. Pour it out on us, my King. Empty out, Lord, what you have given to us, Lord. We seek you. We seek you, Jesus. And Lord, if the person beside me will not receive it, I'll receive twofold, Jesus. I will receive, Jesus, what you give me, Jesus. I'll receive it, Lord, I pray, God. Please, Jesus, let us receive the giftings, Lord, that you have promised your people, God. For too many years, the word of God has been offered, and we have not received these giftings, Jesus. I receive the giftings right now, Jesus. God, pour out your giftings on those, as many as will receive it, Jesus. Pour it out right now, I pray, Jesus. Empty it, God, I pray. Empty yourself on us, Jesus. Empty yourself on us, I pray, Jesus. Empty yourself, Jesus, I pray. Empty yourself, Jesus. Please, Jesus. We give you us, Jesus. I sacrifice myself, Jesus. I give you myself as a living sacrifice to do things, God, that others won't do and to go places that others won't go, Jesus. I give myself, Jesus, to you. Be my strength when I'm scared, God. Be my courage, Lord, when I'm afraid. Be my strength, Jesus. In Jesus' name.